Grace, mercy, and peace be with you today from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, have you ever had one of those experiences where you asked, what just happened? You know, something occurred that completely caught you off guard or left you wondering, was it real? Did that really happen? And when our memories kick in and we recall this or that special event, even if we can't quite explain it, we will often say, I will never forget the day that, and people really mean that. The events of remembering are so engraved into their consciousness with a vividness that it almost makes every detail stand out. Now, I would suspect that each of us here this morning has had such a graphic, memorable experience locked into our very being. Things and these happenings, they influence us greatly. They can shape our behavior. They can form a pattern for thinking. And we live in the afterglow, or perhaps we can say that such experiences continue to illuminate our lives all these many years after the event has passed. And these experiences can range all the way from the day we started school for the first time, or a soldier remembering the day his life was threatened by an enemy shell fire. Maybe it was the great day of our wedding, or the day we shook hands with the President of the United States. And we use words like inspirational or reverent, and when we talk about a religious event that fills our lives with an overflowing consciousness of God's presence. The memory and the meaning of such events are recalled often. And our spirit feeds on those memories. In fact, often they are a measuring rod against which we measure everything else that happens to us from that point in time on. During my study this week for the sermon, I came across a new meaning for a word that I thought I knew, but I didn't quite understand how it was being used. I knew that nimbus is a dark cloud that yields rain or snow. But it wasn't being used in that context. A nimbus is also a device by which an artist can single out a figure in a painting as one of particular importance. A halo is a form of a nimbus, so that when a person is shown with a halo, it says to us, this is a holy person. And in mythology, it was often a cloud that surrounded the deity when it was on earth. And so Matthew describes a nimbus effect, if you will, that Peter and James and John saw around Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. But this, however, is more than just an exterior sign. It was the divinity. It was God shining through his humanity that this select group of friends of Jesus saw. What is also marvelous about the Transfiguration is that it assumed a light radiating quality in the lives of Peter and James and John. It became a nimbus for their lives as well. It was a day different from all other days. Not like the advertisement for the lottery, but one that gave meaning to all other days. And years later, Peter remembers and writes of it, "We have seen His majesty for ourselves." Now, if Peter ever experienced, as we do, days of uncertainty, if he ever wondered if he were on the right track, if he were ever tempted to go back to fishing, I believe that the recall of the Transfiguration was one of the memories that shed light into his human quandary. It said to him, yes, Jesus was, Jesus is the very Son of God. And Peter could say, I know, I saw His divine glory, just as He did, and how the other followers could say also, we saw Him die and we saw Him alive again. That was the nimbus for their lives. There was a glory that was given to their living. Life was a radiant experience because they had experienced the very power of God in the resurrection. And isn't it the same for us? Could we not say that those memories that stir us for a long time after they are past are what we might call the nimbus experiences of our own lives? In fact, faith events can and do surround our lives like a nimbus. The phrase mountaintop experience is a reference to those great transcendent events that transfigure you and me. We find ourselves alerted and altered by these great events of life. And it doesn't always have to be a sudden mighty rushing wind or a transport to the seventh heaven as it was for John. You know, the more I meditate upon the meaning of my own baptism and all that it has done for me by making God a part of my life, the more it radiates God's glory and existence into my life. I find my life transfigured because I can say that God has made me one of His own. You know, one of the most interesting parts of the story of the Transfiguration is the response of the disciples. When they looked around, when they rubbed their eyes and said, what just happened? They were hit with a dose of reality. See, they wanted to stay, but they couldn't. Now, I guess confession's good for the soul. You probably know that I'm an avid basketball junkie, especially college basketball. I can't wait till March and this time of year. And I was watching the game last night between UCLA and Arizona. Great game. UCLA won, right? It was very well played, but I thought, which part of that game was real? Was really the game? Was it the long hours of conceiving and practicing the game plans, or was it just that 40 minutes of implementing the game plans? It's like in the church, what is real? The prayers, the plans, the dreams of the congregation, or the carrying out of those plans? And again, the answer has to be, in some sense, well, both are real. A game plan without a game isn't much, and a game without a game plan is probably worse. And without vision, action is often worse than useless. Yet insight without implementation doesn't do anybody any good. You see, life is much more than its cumulative moments of misery. But life cannot be detached from its burdens and cares. Life dwells in the daily grind. And yet we may never be so fully alive as when we experience one of those rare, intense moments of mountaintop experience. But we can't stay there, and neither could the disciples. They were quickly brought back to reality as they turned their head and headed down the mountain. Reality is where Jesus and human beings come into contact. I like that sentence. I stole it from my homiletics professor, Gerhard Aho. Reality is where Jesus and human beings come into contact. Now, what does that mean? It means to use the primary imagery of St. Paul that when we turn to our Lord, allowing Jesus to be our model and our guide, then we begin to perceive life with some reality and clarity. The veil that blinds us in our self-contained agendas is pulled back. And our vision of reality comes into sharper focus. It means that if we want to get a closer idea of the shape or scope of life, of reality, we do well to look at Jesus. And when we look to Jesus, what do we find? On the one hand, we find a Jesus who takes us to the giddy heights of the mountaintop. Those intense moments in the hospital room or at a Bible camp or when we fall in love or where we really feel forgiven. That's real. But we also find a Jesus who leads us into the hearts of children, into the homes of the helpless, to the pain of the wounded or the routine of tending to one another. Jesus is there in that dirty, foul cot of the paralytic. He's there in the fear of the future for Zacchaeus. Jesus is the joy at a wedding dance. And he's there in the aching loneliness of a bereaved parent or husband. Jesus is there at the repeated failures of his followers. But he's also there in our successes. And wherever the haunts of human living leads us, we soon discover that Jesus is there. That reality then embraces our dreams and our visions and our hopes. You know, I used to think that those old African-American spirituals were a sort of escapism from the terrible reality of slave living. But there was no escape. Those songs were powerful and necessary reminders that reality was larger than the cotton fields and the chain gangs. They didn't attempt to pretend that pain and persecution weren't real. When they sang, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen," there was no Pollyanna pretense. Those deep, vibrant songs were a witness to the fact that there was more to reality than the burdens of the day. Reality is where Jesus and human beings come into contact. And as we look closely, we discover that Jesus has not only encountered human beings in the extraordinary and in the routine, but he repeatedly led them where they hadn't expected to go. Behold, Jesus said, I make all things new. And suddenly the age-old prejudices against Samaritans or children or women or any race or nation cannot be sustained. Behold, I make all things new. And suddenly all of our wonderful plans to earn our way to God are swept away by the powers of grace, the power of the cross, the power of God's offer of salvation as a free gift. Behold, I make all things new, and suddenly we are supposed to serve people whom we want to lead, pray for those who hate us, forgive those beyond our measure. Behold, I make all things new, and suddenly people whom I've never seen, living in countries I can hardly even pronounce, are declared to be my brothers and sisters in Christ. Reality is where Jesus and human beings come into contact. And wherever that is, wherever it may lead, we discover that God's love is there. For God is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Love one another as I have loved you. Jesus meets us in that love, for indeed that love is the DNA of reality. You see, in the end, it's not the dazzling moments of transfiguration that connect us to God. It's the slow plodding through the daily trenches of faithfulness that truly connect us to God. So our gospel story today ends with a very human Jesus, the glow completely gone. Once more he stands alone, his feet dusty, his eyes tired. And he gently touches the disciples and encourages them to rise up. And the Greek word he uses here is resurrection. Jesus resurrects his disciples this side of the grave so that they can travel with him into the valley, down into the reality of what things really are. He resurrects us this side of the grave so that together with God's low, steady wattage simmering gently within us, we can turn our faces to Jerusalem. So together we can do the things that need to be done. What just happened? We came into God's house today to receive his blessing. And you've been reminded that you and I are truly loved. That's what happens when contact between Jesus and a human being occurs. Whether it's on a mountaintop or in the tedium of life, or down in the pits, or whether it's the crucifixion or resurrection, reality is when human beings come in contact with Jesus. In your pain or in your joy, in your grief, in your celebrations, in your visionary hopes, and in your daily tasks, the Lord is there in his love. And when we are living in his love, we are real.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.